Morning. If you'd open up in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we'll take a look at that. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1. And as you do that, I'll pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for the families that are here, God. I thank you for the families of these seniors, Father. Lord, I just pray. Father, you will continue to bless them. Father, I pray that as they enter into their college years and into the future of their life, God, I just pray that you will fix yourself as their prize, as the object of their faith, as the object of their joy, God, that you will be their treasure. And Lord, we love you. And I pray that as we dig into Hebrews 11 and 12 today, Father, God, I just pray that you will bless the teaching of your word, God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So every year, we come to this day, this Senior Recognition Sunday, if you will, and we kind of, maybe some of us have those same kind of emotions or feelings that we had when we graduated. Maybe you remember that. I do, because I'm only 22, so it was only 4 years ago that I graduated. And I remember kind of that ambition and that kind of sense of expectation and anticipation about what the next stage of life would hold. And some of you, you're a little bit longer away than 4 years from your high school graduation, but you remember what it was like to be on the edge of your college graduation or your marriage or children or grandchildren. And so you know this sense of anticipation, this sense of expectation that just characterizes kind of these monumental times and periods in history. And it's kind of the same anticipation or expectation that a runner, when he's on the line, feels as he's waiting for go or as he's waiting for the gun to go off, kind of this sense of exhilaration. What could be ahead right now? What could be coming as I run this race? Because we do run a race. You are in a race, and actually you're running a race in one of the most paradoxical periods in history. This period of history is classified as the late modern period of history. Let me tell you what late modern means. In the 1700s, this is kind of the birth of the modern period. With industrialization and the age of human reason, what became elevated as the principles for life were really two things. This idea that man was the measure of all things, or homo mensura, man is the measure of all things, and two, that scientific progress would be the great escape of the world from the ills of the world. What we said was, in the age of reason, the 1700s, the modern period, we said, you know what, faith is kind of it's an optional thing. You can have faith, but we've really relegated it to the back burner because we have reason and because we have knowledge. And now we find ourselves in the twilight years of the modern period, in this late modern period. And scientific progress has done just as much destruction as it has done good. And all of our technology that could be used to rid the world of a lot of social ills, because it is held by the very same people who held it for hundreds and hundreds of years, is manipulated for rampant consumerism and military accumulation. And so in this late modern period that these high school seniors go off into and that you are running a race in, it's a paradoxical time. Because we've realized that the things that we've placed our faith in lied to us. They've lied to us. We've been lied to. And we're caught up in this great lie. And I want you to know that the question is not, will you have faith or will you not have faith? The question is what or who are you going to place your faith in? And let's look at Hebrews 11 this morning, because I think it tells a great story of the nature of faith, and really, the object of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, that first verse there, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word there is better translated, like in the King James Version that was read during the scripture reading, as substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the reality. It is not some facade, it is not a mirage, it is not some superficial rendering of what should really grab our lives. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is what grabs us. It is something of worth, it is something of weight. It is heavy, it is real. And because we've entered into this race, we are looking for something to grab us. We're looking like any other runner would in any other race. We're looking for an object or a finish line to fix our eyes on. Because the object of your faith will characterize the way that you run the race now. Just like where the finish line is characterizes how the runner runs the race. And Hebrews 11 is really a history of the race of life, the race of faith. And I was thinking in my head, what are things that promise us that they are of substance that we place our faith in that are really lies? And I came up with a few of things that might be more relevant to me than they are to you. But I think all of them will cover us in one way or another. I oftentimes place my faith in my own ability. Maybe some of you are with me. And this can look like two things. Either you can be incredibly confident to the point of just sheer arrogance, or you can be incredibly anxious. Both of those are telltale signs that you have placed your faith in your own ability. Or if you're an incredibly anxious person, you're anxious because you think that you can do everything. And you realize every day that you can do nothing. And the very few things you can do, you tend to mess those up. You tend to mess those up. Faith is the assurance of a substance, of a reality, of something heavy. And we don't have that weight. We don't have that gravity. We don't have that worth in and of ourselves. We don't. Kind of the do-it-yourself, hard work mentality that really characterizes our area of Southeast Texas. We cannot do it ourselves. We do not have the ability to do it. Maybe you don't place your faith in your own ability. Maybe you've been humble. Maybe you've placed your faith in the dollar of the job market. You know, as you talk with seniors or as you talk with people who are graduating in any capacity, not just our seniors, but seniors everywhere, there's long since been the idea in America that you graduate from high school, you go get a college degree, and then there's a job waiting in your desired field with your desired pay. That's no longer a reality. And so if you've placed your faith in that, the dollar, the job market, it is not like it's going to crash. It is crashing. It is falling apart. The government is full of the same jacked up people you don't like already. People who sit next to you. People like you who mess things up. Like one of my favorite singer-songwriters, Todd Snyder, says, Republicans, that's what scares people these days. That and Democrats. Both sides of the line. There is no party with a promise that they can deliver on. Position of power, achievement. Let me tell you something. The men who have achieved positions of power and who have made that their everything, whenever the stock market really was kind of on the tailspin or whenever these companies were being found out that they had been embezzling millions of dollars, what did these men of power do? They went to parks and they overdosed on pills. They went to parks and they shot themselves. But there's no position of power that will have what you're looking for. Or maybe you're looking for a relationship. Maybe you're looking for a guy or a girl, or you're looking for children, or you're looking for grandchildren, or you're looking for your parents to fulfill this desire that you have, this joy that you crave, to fill this capacity for faith that you've been created with. Let me tell you something. The world will become increasingly more full of people who think that the Jersey Shores should be the paradigm for their relationships. Now, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. All of the common things that we place our faith and our hope in, they fall desperately short. We need something greater. We need a prize. We need a treasure to run for, to strive for. And Hebrews 11 goes on in verse 2 to say, "For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible." You have been created with the capacity for faith. You have been created with that capacity, and you will place your faith in something. You have placed your faith in something. The question is, what is it? Is it one of the things I mentioned? Is it another? I challenge you to reflect on that throughout the rest of this day. What have you placed your faith in? In Hebrews 11, we see a whole kind of lineage of men and women who placed their faith in God and who ran the race of life by faith in God. Not in God in some sort of abstract sense, not in God in just a merely cognitive sense, but in a God who calls you to do unusual things. When you read those things, it is a really mixed group of people. Mixed group of people in Hebrews 11. Just like us, a mixed group of people with people who have differing levels of faith, differing levels of service, different qualities of calling. But you know what characterized them all? What characterized them all was a faith and a hope in something that they had always wanted and they had never known the fullness of. Look at Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And as we look at faith, faith for the Old Testament saints is not that different from faith for us. You know, a lot of times when I talk to my high school and middle school students, when we read the Old Testament, what do we see? Numbers, dates, people, and blood, right? When you read the Old Testament, you're like, wow, it doesn't matter what book I turn to, there's going to be numbers, dates, people, and blood. And that's really, there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. But don't be so naive or such a bad story reader to understand that the sacrifices, Hebrews says, that all the sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't save anybody, but they were just merely foreshadowing a greater and more perfect size, a blood that was more pure, a sacrifice that was greater, that was more perfect, that was a person, that was a God-man who would come and who would sever the division between God and man and other men, man in this world, and man and himself. And when Jesus comes, all the Old Testament saints are looking forward to that. That's their hope. That's their faith. And in the same way, we both look back at what Christ has done, and we look forward to what he's going to come and do. Just a brief remark about yesterday. You know, yesterday was characterized by a lot of publicity by this guy named, you know, Harold Camping, and kind of the cult that had established themselves as Judgment Day yesterday. Let me tell you what you can discredit them for. You can discredit them for their presumption and their arrogance, but you cannot discredit them for their desire. You cannot discredit them for their desire that Jesus would come back and that he would make all things right. You can discredit them for their presumption, their arrogance, that they figured it out. That's what you can discredit them for. Not their desire. The desire that they had for Jesus, please come back, that is pure. And if that is missing in your life, if you don't have this discontentment with the way the world is now, then you are missing faith. You are missing faith. And see, the reason that I decided to come from here this morning, that the Lord put this on my heart, was because seniors are merely a representation of really the race that we're all running. They're poised and ready to move and to run, but all of you have realized that the race that they're starting is maddening to one degree or another. You've been in failed relationships. You've been in failed jobs. You've had your hopes crushed. You've been in schools and changed your major four times. You all realize that your expectations fall desperately short of what God has promised for you in Jesus. And if your highest expectations are for yourself, and for yourself to be kind of enclosed in a bubble of your own joy and your own self-gratification, that is going to pop. And when it does, it's going to be incredibly painful. It's going to be incredibly painful. There is this genuine, if you want to know a sign of faith, this genuine faith that characterizes all of the men and women in Hebrews 11, it is a holy discontent. A holy discontent. I know some of you are saying, well, Paul says I've learned to be content in all things. Absolutely, but Paul's the same man who will speak so eloquently and so passionately about the second coming of Christ and to say things like to live as Christ and to die as gain. So let me tell you something. Paul was content now because he also had a holy discontent with the way things are. The best writer who depicts this is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis does this in a magical way. That is the whole purpose of Narnia. Read Chronicles of Narnia. The whole purpose of Narnia is that you are homesick for a place that you've never been, but you were created to be there. You are homesick for a place that you've never been. That is your genuine discontent. Your holy discontent is that you long and crave for a king who has saved you and made you for a place that you don't currently reside. And God, the God who created you with the capacity for faith, he is the only God who will satisfy that faith in you. Hebrews 11:10 says, for he, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 11:16 stresses this holy discontent as well. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Our faith is not just something, just some decision that we made, some prayer that we prayed, referencing a Savior who came and died a long time ago. It is an eager expectation that he's coming back again. That is the object of our faith. You run a race, the race of the Christian life. You run this race by faith in that God who not only saved you, but is coming to finish. It goes on to say in Hebrews 11, it tells all of these wonderful stories of Abraham and Moses and the Egyptians and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David. And then if you'll just kind of look with me right here in verses 32 through 38, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to skim over it. Verse 32 says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, were made strong out of weakness, put foreign armies to flight. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. And then in the middle of a verse, the tone changes. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed. They went about in destitute in skins of sheep and goats, hiding in dens and caves. And it says in verse 38, of whom all of these, the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. People who live such momentous superhero faiths like Abraham, put in the same category as those who were sawn in two and stoned. Let me say something. The Christian faith is not one that promises you a happy, safe road to eternity. That's not it. The Christian faith promises you a king, a conquering king who has already achieved the victory on your behalf, who says you will fight battles, but you will fight battles knowing that I have won the war. That is what the Christian faith calls each and every one of us to. And for the unbelievers, the Christian faith promises you a comfort. You will never, ever have the joy and the peace and the hope and the comfort that comes only with Christ until you identify with him, both in his sufferings and in his glory. And it goes on, it says in verse 39 through 40, speaking of all of these great saints, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That is a really unusual, a weird saying, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Why does he say that? He says that because we have a more full revelation than they did. Because we have seen Christ in his scriptures. We have experienced him. The Old Testament saints, they hoped and they waited with an eager anticipation. And now we look back with a sure foundation that Christ has come, that he has died, that he has paid the debt for our sins, that he has become our substitute. And that he promises a life and a joy and a hope and a prize in the race that we run. In reference to these last verses, John MacArthur says, the pinnacle of faith is willingness to accept the worst the world has to offer, death, because of trust in the best God has to offer, resurrection. That's a wonderful, wonderful way to put it. Okay, so Hebrews 11 is the history of the race, the story and the substance of faith, what faith is, what it means, who has demonstrated it for us. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, therefore. And kind of that therefore is your clue to say, okay, now based off of what we have just said in chapter 11, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This cloud of witnesses, okay, this cloud of witnesses is not a group of heavenly bookies in the sky placing bets on who's going to make it to the end. This is not it. This is not the eternal roulette wheel. What this is, this cloud of witnesses are not people who are looking down witnessing what we're doing, but they're witnessing to what God has done. They are living and showing their lives as a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And so when we read this, don't think of little men perched over a cloud looking over at you. That's silly. That's childish. What you should think of is a whole storybook that you have of testimonies and of witnessing of the faithfulness of God in the lives of these people that we just talked about in Hebrews 11. And when we look at that, It's much in the same way. This cloud of witnesses works in the same way as if you've ever watched an elementary school race or like an elementary school Olympics where the little children are out there and they're running and they don't have the sense of greed and ambition that characterizes their parents yet. And so what they're doing is they're running this race, right? They're running this race and there's a finish line and the parents are lined up on either side. Maybe you've seen this. And the kids, they don't care whether they make the finish line. They're just running around. Maybe they're like over talking to another like stranger or something, completely distracted. And the parents at the same time are pointing them towards the finish line. Go, 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 from a very pure sense of love, of wanting to see them accomplish this. That is how the cloud of witnesses works here. The cloud of witnesses is just like those parents lined up along the race, and they're pointing you to the finish line. They're saying, this is what is at the end. This is the prize. This is the treasure. This is the joy. This is the hope. Run to the end. Strive to the end. It works the same way. They're pointing us. They're pointing us to the faithfulness of God, because if we're left to ourselves, we are a faithless people. Look at, if you go back and read the stories of these people mentioned in Hebrews 11, they all make mistakes. They're screw-ups, just like me and you. They're not spiritual superheroes. They all make some grave, grave errors. But their faithlessness does not deny God's faithfulness. Their mistakes do not invalidate God's victory. They merely affirm the dependence and the desperation that we have for it. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. As many of you can probably tell, you're aware, my stature is not that of a trained runner. I don't have the body build of a marathon runner, and I'm not offended by that. My grandfather, who is a very wise and also large man, told me that the way to live was to be big enough so you didn't have to run. I've taken that to heart. But seriously, weights impede physical running, right? Physical laziness, physical weight impedes physical running in the same way that spiritual laziness impedes the running of the race mentioned here in Hebrews 12. And what the writer has in mind here is not, weights here are not necessarily a bad thing. The word that's used here, angos, is just the word that just means weight. It's like distractions. That's what it is. It's just distractions. These can be good things. Let me tell you something. If you're always probing your life for these sins that you said, whoa, 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 I'll never get close to that sin, you are going to miss a whole closet full of good things that are not God things, but are constantly distracting you from the race that you're running. You're gonna constantly miss the fact that your extreme obsession with every hobby underneath the sun and all of the ambitions that you have for yourself and for your children are going to distract you, and in the end, they're going to lead to your destruction. There's gonna be a lot of great, great good people who are just confused as all get out in hell. They did all of these wonderful things, and Jesus even says that. There were people who cried out, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do that and do this? They're going to be confused. And my plea for you believers, especially you older believers, you've allowed the accumulation of good things to preoccupy your focus with God things. Your race is a race by faith in God, who is your prize, who is your treasure. Anything that distracts from that needs to be discarded. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And I so appreciate that the writer here doesn't say and sins which cling so closely, because it won't give us the out that normally we take here. When we start talking about sin, you immediately, believers, you immediately have crafted a list in your head of the things that to do and the things not to do. And anytime somebody starts talking about sin, your list modifies based on your circumstances in life. So you can never be pinned down. Because you're never doing that, or you're always doing this. And you allow yourself to be deceived into thinking that because you've got these lists that are constantly changing, even in your own heart and mind, down, that you do not need grace, and you do not need mercy, and you are not desperate for Jesus. You are all of the above. Because the lists are only effects of your condition. And when the writer here says, and sin which clings so closely, he's talking about your condition, your brokenness, the poison that lies at the center of your heart. And you think that it lies dormant, but it doesn't. John Owen says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. That is a wonderful saying, because about the moment you think you've got it all figured out, you've got your list in control, it is going to come back and make you realize that pride and lust and deceit and just selfish ambition lie at the center of your heart and characterize your very action. So what now? If we have been challenged and called to run a race, and we have weight and sin which clings so closely that is hindering us, and we have this cloud of witnesses that is pointing us towards the prize and the object, I think we need a hero. I think we need somebody who can do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. We need a hero of the race. We need a victor. And knowing that we are left to ourselves to run, if we are left to ourselves to run and to complete the race on our behalf, we will absolutely fail, and we have failed. Romans makes very clear that none of us are righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. We can't make it to the finish line. We can't make it to the end. But God, in his great and rich mercy, has given us Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Like Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus. We run the race looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, he has run the race perfectly on our behalf. He has run the race perfectly on our behalf. He is the substitute for his church. He is the substitute, not just an example of the best way to live. He is the substitute, the one who has come and done it so that you can just rest in him. The Christian life is a resolution to rest in what Christ has already done. Many of you, you'll leave here today thinking that what I said is that you need to white knuckle it, you need to run faster, you need to have more faith, you need to do more, think better, all of these things, and you'll just feel like you have to grab and hold on to it and not let go. But the Christian life is not one of that. It is a resolution to rest in what Christ has already done. We can't grab hard enough. We don't have it in us to hold tight enough to the Lord. But because of God's rich mercy, he has pulled us into himself. He has covenantly bound himself to us, and he has a grip on us, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Aristotle said that all creatures, all entities, all beings move towards their own happiness. The tree, it grows up to produce fruit. The flowers, they grow up. They move to sprout. They move to bloom. As humans, we do the same thing. The advantage that the Christian has is that their joy is certain because God has secured it and supplied it for those who respond in faith. That is the great Christian hope, is that God has secured our victory on our behalf, and we can do nothing. We can do nothing but rest in what he has already done. Your prize has been won for you. And this should just fill you with hope, because as you look at this, as it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, a lot of times we want to kind of compartmentalize the gospel and Jesus for the beginning of our faith, right? What is the gospel? The gospel is a story that people need to hear who don't know Jesus. That's not true. The gospel is a thing that everybody needs to hear regardless of whether or not they know Jesus, because we're constantly forgetting it. And it does have a huge amount of significance for the unbeliever. But Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's both the beginning and end of your salvation. In the same way that as a runner, when he's running, every step closer that he takes towards the finish line becomes more strained. He becomes more exhausted. He becomes more dependent on what? On his training and on the focus that he has for the object and the prize of his affection. Why he's running the race, he becomes more dependent on those things. And the Christian life is the same way. Every step you take, every day that you wake up in the morning, every time that you enter into a new season of your life, you're becoming more and more dependent on God, the founder and perfecter of your faith. He's done it all. He's done it all. He's done it all on your behalf. As we run, we look with faith and hope in our great God, who this King who has run the race for us on our behalf as our substitute. And just as a runner, as he comes across the finish line, he leans in, right? That's what a runner does if you've watched the Olympics. As those runners are coming across, they lean into the finish line so that they can achieve the victory. Christians, we aren't leaning so that we can achieve the victory on our behalf. We are leaning into Christ, who has already crossed the finish line. He's already done it for us. And as we strive, as we move forward, we press into him who has already achieved the victory. We press into him who has already achieved the victory. When you read Hebrews 11, some of you, me and my wife were talking about this week as we read this passage, and as she heard me kind of ramble about this sermon, we read Hebrews 11, and we were kind of surprised by some of the names that made it in that list, right? Abraham, Noah, David, Moses, these are people who you would say when you read the story, wow, that's awesome. That is a huge faith. That is a huge faith. But then you get in and you see Rahab, and you see Samson, and you see Gideon and Barak and Jephthah, and you see these people who were sawn in two. Hebrews 11 is full of a mixed group, people who have differing qualities, differing levels of faith, but the great hope of the Christian is that we are not saved because of the quality of our faith, but we're saved because of the object of our faith. We're not saved because of the quality of our faith, we're saved because of the object of our faith. This should fill us with hope, because some of us right now, we're burdened, we're weary, we're tired, we're anxious. We've got a lot of things on our mind, a lot more in our heart. We have ambitions that we're constantly reevaluating. We have desires that have long since been unfulfilled. We have hopes and expectations that we haven't been promised a reward on. And we're just this mixed group of people. All of you in here, all of you are desperate, and you're all longing for the same thing as I am. You are longing for joy in Christ, the object of your faith. He has created you with a category for faith that only he can satisfy. That is how you've been made. That is how you've been crafted. And for you seniors, you are going into a world that these people have already gone into, and you are given the option right now. You're given the option right now. Are you going to place your faith in God, who's the only object that will satisfy you, the only person who will satisfy you? Are you going to run the race of life by faith in him? Or are you going to run the race looking towards another object, another prize? And the same challenge to them is the same challenge to you, because you're in the same race. And some of you are frustrated, and you're pulling your hair out because you're so you've been disappointed so many times. Know that Christ has an abundance of joy and of life and of fullness for you. And by placing your faith in him, by resolving to rest in what he has done, all of that becomes yours, because he has become our substitute. Let's pray. God, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word, that it's not something that we're entitled to, but something that you've given us. God, I thank you for grace. I thank you for mercy. I thank you that, Father, that faith is a gift. And I pray, God, that you will give that gift to people here this morning. Father, I know that my own faith is not something that I have worked or accumulated enough knowledge or points for, but God, something that you have given me. And I am still, even though you have given so much, I am so weak and frail before you. And we all are, God. And so I pray for these seniors, the same prayer that I pray for all who are here, God, that as we are running the race of life, Father God, I pray that we will run it with you as the object, the person of our joy and of our affections and of our faith and of our hope and of our trust. And God, I pray that you will consistently break into the hearts of the people here and my heart as well, and destroy the idols that we have set up in your place. God, we love you. And we pray, God, just as we enter into this time of prayer and of worship, God, I just pray that you will, Father, I pray that if there are those who have been stirred up to faith in you, God, that you would give them the boldness to act on that. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.